that was fun. Turn to Hebrews, chapter 6. I know Stephen preached in chapter 3. Well, I'm going to preach in chapter 6. Now, we did not coordinate our messages. But I'm along the same lines. I'm going to be talking about something very similar. And I know you're not going to believe that we did not coordinate, but
Holy Spirit
coordinated, I guess. And so I didn't know what he was going to preach on, but he's somewhat similar. And I want to, and you'll see what I'm talking about. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 6. If you don't mind, I'm going to move this up a little bit. Looks like you guys are shunning me. All right. Look at chapter 6 and verse 13 of Hebrews. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Pay attention to what it's saying, because the Bible is not just a rambling jumble of words with a bunch of little truths in it. It is a logical argument from start to finish trying to get something across. And if you really pay attention, you'll see what the argument is, and you'll know what God is actually telling you. And that's what we're trying to find out here. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right, that's a little bit complicated. Maybe if you read it superficially, you get a few truths out of that bless your heart. But I'm gonna divide this up into three little heads. I'll make the points in order. It's pretty simple. First of all, I want to walk across the extraordinary sequence of extraordinary events that he's talking about here, and that is when he made an oath to Abraham. Something really special happened there, and that caused the apostle to reference that point. And I want to go along on that. I want to find out about that. Another thing I want to talk about, and that's the second head that I'll be on, and that is I want to follow the apostle's logic. I want to go through what he's saying so that he's trying to convince some people of something. Maybe you can be convinced by it as well, because his logic is unassailable. It's true. It's real. And you can understand it. So I do want to go across that. Now, the third thing is I'm going to make some propositions that follow, that apply it to us. And you'll see, I believe you'll agree with me, that these propositions are true and that you can trust it as well. And so let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless us in this endeavor. Lord, man, your word is amazing to us. We are amazed by it. We love it. We depend upon it. We believe it. We live our lives according to it. We are following you, Lord, through your word, and we trust it. So, Lord, now I ask you to take this word and take it to the heart. There might be somebody here, Lord, that just has some doubt about your word, has some doubt about your promises, not quite clear on some things, God, and your Holy Spirit could carry your word to the heart and make it believed in the heart. I ask you to do that, God. Where we're weak and can't make things clear, I ask you to clarify things through your Holy Spirit. And I ask you to bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The extraordinary events that caused Paul the Apostle, or the author of Hebrews, to make this logical argument. What are we talking about here? It says God swear. God swear. Now, he says right here in his argument, we only swear in order to confirm to the person hearing us that we're telling the truth and that we really mean what we say and we're not going to go back on it. It's a confirmation just to make some things clear. But now why would God swear? Why would God make an oath? His word, and even Jesus told us, you don't need to swear. Just say yes or no. Doesn't it say that in the Bible? Just say, you don't need to swear. Just be honest. If you're always honest, you don't got to swear. Right? If you always tell the truth, you don't have to swear you're gonna. Now, he's not saying you can't swear on a Bible in a court of law. That's not what he's saying. You can't do that. He's just saying be so honest that you never need to swear. If you just always say yes when you mean yes and always say no when you mean no, then everybody will know he always says yes when he means yes. So you won't have to say, on my mother's grave. You never have to say that, right? Now that makes sense. But doesn't God always say yes when he means yes and always say no when he means no? Isn't he forthright and forthcoming and absolutely transparent and truthful? Isn't that God? He cannot lie, the Bible says. Why would he swear? Well, he explains it. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I imagine somebody reading the Bible superficially. If you look at chapter 22, verse 15. Somebody reading the Bible the first time, and everybody who reads the Bible the first time is reading it superficially. Because you just don't have a lot of information. You're making some discoveries. You read the Bible, you see something. You don't necessarily know what's the basis of it or what have you. Everybody reads the Bible superficially. I'm not criticizing you for reading the Bible superficially. I read it superficially the first time, second time, third time. Many times read it superficially. Still, ever so often, it's just very superficial in my mind. I read it, get a few blessings out of it, and keep going. But if you read it superficially, even the very first time, you might get to this point right here in Genesis chapter 22 and be blown away. Because sometimes the Bible will just blow you away if you're paying attention. Now, you know how sometimes you get to reading, and your eyes keep going on the page, but your mind is wandering? And you get down there and you think, well, now where did I stop paying attention? And you got to go find back where you were. A lot of times people read the Bible that way. And so they've read the Bible a couple times all the way through, but haven't paid attention, missed it. But listen, if you actually were paying attention when you read this, it probably would have arrested your attention. You might have gotten surprised. Read it. Verse 15, Genesis 22, 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. First of all, the extraordinary faith of Abraham. God was impressed with Abraham's faith. Now you stop and think about this, because God had promised this child to Abraham, and it was hard for him to believe, and he went through a lot of stuff. He even tried to fudge it and make it work without God's miracle. He had a son by his handmaid, or his wife's handmaid, and I don't know, that's a strange thing that they used to do in those days. You don't have to dwell on it too much. We don't do that anymore, and it's the right way. We're following the New Testament. We don't believe in polygamy. We believe that God, and the way he created us in the beginning, is the right way. We're not justifying Abraham, but he had a hard time believing that he was going to have a son according to God's promise. And so he tried some other way, but then sooner or later, it came. Sarah, 90 years old, bore a child. That was a miracle baby. That was an amazing thing. And then all kinds of problems between that son and his other son. And I'm telling you, it's a heartbreaking story. But after it's all done and all the heartbreak and now everything's on track And he's got this boy, I don't know how old he is, you could probably figure it out according to the context, I haven't done that, but however old he is, he's not extremely old, but he's a son, and there he is, and God comes to Abraham, I guess in a dream, and says, I want you to take your son to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there according to my word. Kill him. Offer him up to me. Now, we don't believe in human sacrifices. It was never practiced according to the Bible believers in the Bible. They didn't do human sacrifices. God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, and it says he got up early in the morning and went immediately to do it. He gets there. He doesn't wait. He doesn't hesitate. He sets the men that went with him to carry all the stuff. He leaves them behind. Him and his son go farther. The son says, what's going on, Dad? I don't understand. He says, I'm sorry. I can't help you. I'm not sure I understand, but this is what we're doing. He gets there. He binds his son and lays him on the altar, lifts up the knife, and was going to plunge it into his heart. That was Abraham. Why? Because God said, do that. Wow! That doesn't surprise you? Now, if we got some religious cult out here doing stuff like that, we need our government to go and take those kids away and stop that. But that they didn't have that thing back in those days. And God said he'd tell him to do it, and he did not even hesitate to do it. Over there in Romans chapter 4, the Bible says he did not stagger. He did not hesitate. He did not hold off. He did not second guess. He did not question. He immediately got up and obeyed, and even God was so impressed that God came out and said, boy, I'm going to bless you. You obeyed my voice. I am going to bless you. You have no idea how I'm going to bless you. I'm going to tell you your seed is going to be multiplied like the stars of heaven, like the sand that it is, like on the seashore. It's going to be like the dust of the earth. You're going to possess the gate of your enemies. I'm telling you, you ain't never seen blessing like I'm going to bless you. That was what God said. Why? Because you didn't even hesitate. You just believed my word and you obeyed my voice. Can't you see the impression that God has of Abraham saying, I am impressed by your faith. Amen. Now, I don't have that kind of faith. Can I just acknowledge to you that I am not there yet? I'm not there where I don't second guess myself. And if I get a dream from God, I'm probably going to throw it out. I get dreams from all kinds of things. I'm glad that I usually can't remember my dreams. Because when I remember them, they don't fill me with comfort or any kind of real knowledge of what God wants in my life. I don't trust my dreams. I personally don't believe God will talk to you through a dream because he's already given you his word. And at the time that Abraham got this, he didn't have the Bible in his hand. He had to have this rudimentary kind of explanation from God. And so he got that in the dream. But I personally am not there. I don't have the kind of faith that just says, against every rational impulse in my mind, I'm going to obey what God says. I have to think things over. I got to reason things out. And even then, I have a hard time. I have to rationalize. I have to second guess. I have to ask counsel. I go and talk things over. There's a lot of difficulties with just obeying God's voice. Thank you for testifying. I thought I was the only one. We have a hard time just obeying God's word. We have a hard time. What Stephen preached on this morning, man, that was excellent to point out that the woman heard him say, you're just a dog to us. And she didn't say, well, that's not fair. That's not right. What version are you using? She said, truth, Lord. Whatever you say is true. Whatever you say is right. And I believe it. Now, that's what the faith is about. That's what we're talking about. Abraham had that kind of faith. He just went right out without hesitation and obeyed, and God was impressed. And then God did something even more extraordinary. He says, I swear by myself. Now, like I said, swearing is not necessary for God. It's never necessary if you tell the truth. If you tell the truth all the time, there's no point in swearing. You're either good for your word or you're not. But God is clearly not required to swear. He can just tell you anything he wants without swearing. But he swore, and there was a reason he swore. He wanted to confirm it to Abraham. He wanted to make something really clear to Abraham and make Abraham really believe it. So he swore. Now there's a problem, because you don't just swear. You don't just say, I swear. You have to swear by something. You have to take some authority greater than yourself and swear by that. And that's why they say, on my mother's grave, or something of that nature. They will swear, cross my heart and hope to die. I'm swearing by my own life. Whatever. They're making that kind of a point. But God has nobody greater than himself. So he improvised. You guys have got to see that this is strange. This is strange and noteworthy. He improvised. He said, I swear by myself. I have nothing else to swear by. I want to confirm my promise, and the only way I can do that to confirm to you is to swear so that, you know, you'll understand I'm really meaning this, but I have nothing to swear by because I'm the greatest thing there is. And that's not ego on God's part, it's just truth.
Amen.
So he swear by himself. That's extraordinary. That's an extraordinary sequence of events that ought to arrest your attention, and the very first time you read it, it ought to stick in your mind. And it stuck in the apostles' mind. So go back to Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse 13, the apostle begins an argument. He says, when God made a promise to Abraham, he swore by himself. See, the apostle noticed this. How many times you read the Bible and you don't notice the basic things? Some things that are just knock you down important. Paul, you just got to get more into the Bible. You just got to get more interested in what it has to say. You got to read it with a little more carefulness. You say, well, I just don't get that old English. I know. I understand it. You got to figure it out. You got to do it because it's telling you something really important. And here the apostle didn't miss it. He said God swore something to Abraham. Now why, first of all, is the apostle even bringing it up? For that, you need to understand the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews. That's Hebrews 101. You've graduated already. It was written to Hebrews. And these were Hebrews that were at the point of losing everything. Now, let me explain it to you, because we know that the book of Hebrews was written before the year 66. How do we know that? Because whoever wrote it, and I think it was the Apostle Paul, but whoever wrote that book was talking about the sacrifices in the temple happening at that moment. It mentions them in the present tense. He says there are priests right now in the temple, and they're making offerings, and they're doing this, and he makes some explanations about it. So those sacrifices ended in the war, the Judean war in the year 66. And we know that at a certain point, we know that it couldn't be much before 65. And there's a lot of ways to explain that. And I'm not going to try to prove it to you. You could just take my word for it. It was written around the year 65. And what happened in the year 66? The Roman generals came, and well, first of all, the zealots, the crazy zealots among the Jews rebel against the Roman authorities for some reason or another. You can study that war. There's a lot of information about that war. They rebel and kick out all the Roman armies and take back over their land. That's what happened in 66. But then comes 67. And 68, and the Roman armies come back, and they just start defeating them, and they surround Jerusalem in the year 70, and they destroy it in August of the year 70. Destroy Jerusalem, and it's a goner. It's a done deal. The temple is destroyed, the city is destroyed, and all the Jews are packed up, the ones that are not dead, they killed a bunch of them, they're packed up and hauled off somewhere else and become slaves. What happened to Judaism? It stopped right there.
Right.
Bang! It hit a brick wall. It hit a Roman wall. Bang! It's done! That beautiful temple that, remember those apostles? They were talking to Jesus and they went over to Jerusalem and they got over there by the temple and these apostles are just looking at these beautiful buildings made from white marble that had quartz stuff in them. They say this was one of the most beautiful. They called it the eighth wonder of the world. Herod had spared no expense to make it the most beautiful temple. Herod the Great, 50 years earlier, had made it the most beautiful thing ever. And it was huge and it was wonderful. And the marble itself was so spectacular, they said. It was incredible. And the apostles are saying, look at this. Isn't this beautiful? And Jesus says, pay no attention to it. Not one stone is going to be left on another. It's meaningless. You want some confirmation that the Bible is true? Try that one. Yeah. Jesus told him it was going to be destroyed. And he even makes it pretty clear it's going to be destroyed in that generation. He says, weep not for me to those ladies. He says, weep for yourselves and for your children. It's going to come on you. Over and over and over again, the Bible has proven itself. Now, here's the point. They thought this temple was amazing, and what the high priests were doing stuff in there. They had this beautiful veil that they had sewn. It was just an amazing thing. And they're doing their thing. They're sprinkling their blood. They're doing the daily sacrifices. They're killing the animals. They're selling the animals for sacrifice all around the temple square. They're doing all kinds of things. Jesus was messing with them. But as soon as Jesus was out of the way, they went right back to it. Everything's wonderful. And then Paul, the apostle, the writer of the book of Hebrews, he says, it's just about over. What he says in that very same context, he says, the land that bears briars is nigh unto cursing. He says in another place, chapter 8, he says, it is ready to vanish away. He's warning the Hebrews, don't get too cozy with your religion. Don't get too enthralled with your sacrifices and your priesthood. Don't be so excited about it. It's about to go. It's an actual prophecy. This book, the book of Hebrews, is an actual prophecy to the Hebrews. Your way of life is over. You can't go back. And you can't even get this generation to fix itself. It's too late. They've once tasted the Word of God. They've had the blessings of the Holy Spirit come down with all kinds of miracles. Every kind of thing has happened to them and blessed them and given them. And they, instead of bringing forth good fruit, they brought forth briars, he says. It's impossible to make them repent. They cannot go back. It cannot be fixed. It's a done deal. This is over. Your Jewish religion is done. Now, if there's any Jews in here, I'm not trying to offend you, but you don't have your sacrifices. Even you know, it's not happening over there. There ain't no temple over there. Your religion has been, you have a completely different religion now. It's a diaspora religion where you're just following what the rabbi teaches and what the rabbis have taught over the years. And you got your customs and traditions, but it ain't what it was. It's not the same religion. That religion's done. Now the whole book is trying to tell you, let it go. That's an old covenant. It's an old testament. And it's very much worse than what we got now. What we got now is much better. What we got now in Jesus Christ, who is a much better priest than, he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. And all of those sacrifices that they were doing, they never could take away sins anyway. But we have one man who offered himself one time, and that took away our sins forever. That's a wonderful thing. Anybody who doesn't realize how much better you got it now. Now he's telling them that all the way through the book of Hebrews, he's saying, you Christian believing Hebrews, you Christian Jews, you got it better. Everything is better now. Amen. But you're about to have your hearts broken. Now what I want you to do, he says, is not despair. And don't think for a second that those Old Testament prophecies have been done away. That is the point of the book of Hebrews. Those Old Testament prophecies have not been done away. You are going to lose everything. But God will still fulfill those prophecies to the letter. Like what prophecies? Like the one he swore. He said, you're going to possess this land. You are going to be the blessing. Your family, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You're going to possess the gate of your enemies. You're going to be multiplied as the sand of the seashore. Every single last bit of that is going to be fulfilled to the letter because God swear. That's what he's saying.
Amen.
God swear. Now, I'm going to point out to you something. All the world over, the vast majority of Christians do not believe that those promises are still valid. Official Roman Catholic doctrine, official Protestant doctrine, official Greek Orthodox doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they do not believe that the nation of Israel is still God's people and going to experience the fulfillment of these prophecies. Only that small grouping of Christians called premillennialists and fundamentalists are willing to say, we believe all of those prophecies to the letter are going to be fulfilled. What did Jeremiah say? He said, as long as there is a day and a night, as long as the ordinances of heaven continue, I have not given up on my people Israel. They will always be a nation for me. They will always be my people, and I will not abandon them. That's what it says in Jeremiah. I talked to a Jehovah's Witnesses recently in my at my work. He was working with me, and so we just had some time to talk. And I just asked him about, you know, why he doesn't believe that the Old Testament prophecy is going to happen. And he said, well, it's Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, where Jesus says the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So there's his verse. The verse is Israel has been rejected. Now the church gets all of the blessings and all those things that were promised. They're happening in a spiritual way now in us. But you see, when God swore, he's trying to get something across to you. He did not repudiate his promises. It's true Israel has been destroyed. It's true that their religion is gone. It's true it can never come back again like it was. It's just not possible to do it again like it was. They're going to try, but it's not going to be possible. But what he's trying to say is, you can believe the book. You can believe every single one of those Old Testament prophecies. When he talks to Abraham and says, this is what's going to happen, you can take it to the bank. That's going to happen. And when he says over there that he talks about over there in Isaiah, he says the Dead Sea is going to be healed. You're going to see fishermen casting nets in the Dead Sea. Hey, it says that. You can believe it. Now, he tells them you have a better refuge in Christ. And his whole point in making this argument, that you can believe what God said in his word, and especially when he goes to the extra trouble to swear by himself that he's going to do it, you have this first consolation that God cannot lie, and you have a second confirmation that he swore by himself that he would do it. You know what you can do? You can count on it. It's going to happen. That's why we're premillennialists. That's why we believe Israel's going to still be God's blessed people. And he's still going to reign over the nation of Israel. And it's going to dominate the whole world. And it's going to be a millennial reign of peace and joy. Everything that the prophets have told us is going to happen al pie de la letra. How do you say that in English?
Amen. To the letter.
To the letter. It's going to happen to the letter. All right. That's the argument. He's telling these Hebrews, don't give up. I know you're going to be devastated and you're going to be heartbroken. You're going to lose all everything that was very important to you. It's okay. You've got a much better refuge in Christ. And it's all going to happen anyway, just not now. He spoke of a day coming, and that day is going to come. He promises it. He's going to renew this covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Both houses, it's going to be taken care of. You don't have to give up on this. He just wants you to focus on just how good you have it with Christ. Now, that's the argument. I believe you understand that argument, and I believe you believe it. I'm assuming that you say, okay, if God swore that he was not going to give up on his people Israel, then he's going to keep that promise. And you can, even though it's completely, and listen, 100 years ago, it was way harder to believe than it is now. Because before there was a nation of Israel, nobody believed they could make a nation of Israel over there. But because they believed the promise, and I'm talking about Christians, premillennialist Christians who believed the promise, they opened the way and it caused the nation of Israel to happen. That comes from believing the promise. Now, I've got some propositions for you. Got a little bit of time. Propositions that follow. We have established that God makes promises and He means you to believe them, and He wants you to be so certain of them that you don't despair even in the worst circumstances. Even when you don't like it, even when it doesn't seem to make sense, even when it seems unbelievable, even when it's not what you prefer, you can trust God to keep His word. He went to an extra little bit of trouble to get you to believe it. He swore. He swore by Himself so that one generation of Hebrews would believe it when it counted. That's what it says here. He says He swore down there so that you would have the consolation that God cannot lie and that He swore He would keep it. He would keep His word. So don't give up. Now that's the point. Here are the propositions that follow. God's promises are God's focus.
Amen. Thank you, Abba.
God's promises are God's focus. Over there in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, it says, we have been given exceeding great and precious promises.
Amen.
Exceeding great and precious promises. God is in the business right now. He's doing this. He's giving promises. He's done it in His word. Did you realize that there's a lot of promises in the Bible? I mean, wild statements that if, you know, these are the too good to be true class of statements. He makes a lot of serious promises. I bet you you could even name a few. Like over there, I have my marker here just so I can read it. I'm not terribly good at remembering the quotes perfectly. He says this, verily, verily. Why would he say verily? Does it cross your mind that Jesus is doing something very similar to what God did? He swore by Himself, and Jesus is saying, verily, verily, meaning, hey, this is true. You didn't hear me? I said, this is true. No, that was Jesus, not me. Jesus said it twice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life.
Amen.
But that's not all. And shall not come into condemnation. But is passed from death unto life. Man, if we had made that up, nobody would believe us. God can't do that. How about this one? Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How about this one? And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Amen.
You know how many problems? Look, I could just go on and on. I'll bet you I could spend 2 straight hours reading promises similar to that.
Amen.
These are promises that we're not misunderstanding. No, you are not misunderstanding them. You're having a hard time believing them, but you're not misunderstanding. You know exactly what he said. He said, if you believe on him, you have everlasting life. Do you know what those words mean? Well, he means them. And he swears by himself that he's serious. Wow. How about this one? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. These are promises, folks. We're not making this stuff up. How about this one? He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. These are promises. Does anybody have any doubt that these are exceeding great and precious promises? It doesn't get any better than this. I'd say that's a better promise than what God gave Abraham. To me, that's better. That's greater. And I'd say that Jesus said, verily, 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 a whole lot of times. Jesus, he wants you to believe. Now here's another proposition. God's promises ought to be our focus.
Amen.
You know what people focus on? They focus on God's blessings. They focus on His grace, His mercy, His compassion. When they pray, they depend upon, Lord, You're merciful, You're compassionate, You're full of grace. That's not bad. God is compassionate. God is full of grace. But that's not God's greatest currency. You go to prayer and say, God, because You're so compassionate, I ask You to have compassion on me. That's a pretty good prayer. But what about if you can say, God, You said, you ought to be focusing on God's promise. You heard what I read. Those are promises, and there's a whole lot more of them. You could take your finger and you could point to it and say, God, You said. Now, somebody will criticize you for pointing your finger at the Bible and saying, God, You said, like you can't hold God to something. But did you know that God is called faithful? What do you think that means? How can you be faithful if you have no duty? Faithfulness implies duty and difficulty. You're not faithful to breathe. You breathe because you need to breathe. You want to breathe. You're not faithful to eat. You eat because you're hungry. You know what you are? You're faithful to feed a child. Because that's duty. But the Bible says God is faithful. What does that mean? It means He's made promises. He's going to fulfill those promises. And you can put your finger and say, God, You didn't have to say this, but You did. Now, I know God is all powerful. He can do whatever He wants. He is sovereign. He can do anything He wants. I don't believe He can be evil. I can give you a logical argument on that. I don't believe God can be evil. Amen. I've heard it said, and I've even said it myself, that if God were evil, what are you going to do about it? You got to submit to Him anyway, even if He's a bad God. But I don't believe God can be a bad God. Because evil depends, this the definition of evil depends upon the definition of good. And He cannot be evil because He's better than us.
Amen.
Anyway. The point that I'm making here is that God focuses on promises. His word, like was preached this morning, His word is what matters. And we're supposed to believe His word, and He says we ought to focus on promises. Don't focus on God's compassion. Sure, He's compassionate. But have you ever noticed that the Bible sometimes says He's no longer compassionate? He can drop the hammer. He's also a judge. He's righteous. If you're going to focus on that one attribute that He's compassionate, well, what about when He's fed up with you? You don't think He ever gets fed up with you? He says so many times. You can't count on Him being compassionate with you. So you know He's compassionate. Oh, just whatever God wants. Just whatever God feels. I just trust Him. He's so merciful. Hey, you better be careful. Because God focuses on promises, and you need to focus on God's promise. Don't tell me what you think God is like. What does the Bible say He's like? And don't tell me what you think God would do. Tell me what God said He would do. Don't trust your feelings. Trust what He said. That means you got to know what He said. You got to stop being lazy. You got to stop being lazy about His word. Don't just imagine how God is. Don't say, you know, some people think the currency of God is morality. Like, if we're moral, then God will bless us. But that's not God's currency. Your morality, your law keeping, your religion, your devotion. Oh, you pray all the time, don't you? You say, I pray all the time. I just pray all the time. But that's not what God is looking at. That's not His currency. That's not what works with Him. So you're devoted. So you're so devoted. You're so religious. You just believe in God so much and you just praise Him all the time. That isn't what works. It's God's promise that works. It's God said something, and if you can see what He said and you understand what He said and you can point your finger at what He said and say, God, You said, that works. It saves souls. It turns lives all the way around. And God will not go back on His promises. Another proposition that follows is the importance of you believing what He says. He would not have swore if He didn't think it was important that you believe. If He just gave promises that are going to happen whether you believe or not, He wouldn't have to swear. Okay, think it over. If He just gave you all kinds of things and it doesn't matter what you do or what you say or what you think or what you believe, if it doesn't matter, He would not have sworn. The reason He swore, because He thinks it's important that you believe. He wants you to believe His promise. Are you hearing me? He's talking to you and He says, believe what I'm saying. Believe what I'm telling you. It's not enough that you just hear and hope. You have to hear and believe. You say, God, am I sure I understand that right? If you don't understand it, read it again. Read what comes before. Read what comes after. Read the next book. Read the next chapter. Read something else. Keep reading. And then go back and read it again until you know you understand it. And then believe it. And then you accept it. Lord, You said that if a sinner comes to You, You'll save his soul. Amen. That thief on the cross looks over at Jesus and says, remember Me. Man, he got that sinner's prayer all wrong. But he said, Jesus, remember Me. And Jesus did not turn him down. You know what He could have said right after Jesus said, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise. I'm taking you with Me, He said. You're going to be with Me in paradise. And there's the thief on the cross, still hanging there, still alive. And he could have looked down at his mama that was crying down at the foot of the cross. And he could have said, Mom, I'm saved. Did you hear, Mom? Did you hear? I'm saved. Don't cry for me, Mom. I'm saved. And those Pharisees at the foot of the cross would have said, what a fool. He thinks he's saved. That's what they would have said. They'd have said, what an idiot. Nobody can know they're saved. Nobody can know that. It all depends on how you live and how you get down to the end. And then there's going to be a judgment. And maybe if you've got 51% of good works compared to your 49% of bad works, maybe God will let you in. But that's not what he could say. He could say, no, no, I'm a horrible, evil person, and I deserve what's happening to me. But Jesus just got through telling me that I'm saved. And it doesn't matter what any devil in the world wants to make me second guess. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what the religious people tell you. I'm telling you, he could have heard Jesus Christ's words, and he could have said, I'm saved. And nobody can take that from me. Jesus prophesied the future. He said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. I'm going to paradise when I die. That's what that thief could say. And you know, I come here and I say the same thing. I tell coworkers all the time, I'm going to heaven. Well, how do you know? You think you don't sin? No. I know I sin. I'm going to heaven because he said so.
Amen.
Exceeding great and precious promises that people ignore every day of their lives. That people just wash right over and say, I didn't even notice that. They can read it and not even capture it, not even understand what it's talking about. They can read it and just glibly pass right by it and go back to watching their soap operas. But what God said is what moves him. He says, I made some promises. Have you read them? I made some promises. Did you notice? I made some promises. Have you believed? Because according to God, it's important that you believe. Now, one more proposition that follows. One more proposition. God has gone to extraordinary efforts to persuade you to believe.
Thanks, Lord. Amen. Thank you.
The Bible says our faith even is a gift of God.
Thank you, Lord.
And that doesn't mean you don't have to believe. It's not, he's not going to believe for you, but he's gone to a lot of effort to persuade you. He wants you to believe. You hear me? He wants you to believe. He doesn't want you to doubt. He doesn't want you to hope. He doesn't want you to wish. He doesn't want you to ignore.
Right.
He wants you to believe. And what has he done? He's made statement after statement after statement in the Bible trying to convince you he means what he's saying. What if he had just made one promise? And if you missed that one, too bad. No, he didn't make just one promise. He made 100 promises. He made 1,000 promises. He made them in different kinds of words. He made them pointing this way and he made them pointing that way. He made them every which way. He made every kind of promise he can so that you would believe it when you read it. All you gotta do is believe what he said. That's the importance of God's promise. He will follow his word. He will be faithful to what he promised. Says so hundreds of times in the Bible. As incongruous, as inconsistent as that is with your idea of an unconstrained, unlimited God who can do whatever he wants, the Bible says he is faithful. Means he will do what he said he will do. He is bound by his word and you can count on it. Take it to the bank. You can say, God will fulfill this promise. Now, notice, he will not fulfill something you just think. You hope God is a certain way. God would never invent a hell, right? Just invent your own God. Come up with a God that you kind of like. God will not honor that. God will not honor you coming up with a concept of God that's to your liking. God will not honor that. But if you can, like that Syrophoenician woman who was called a dog and was able to say, truth, Lord. What you're saying is true. If you can do that and say, God, what you said is true. He will honor your faith in his word. He will give you eternal life. He will come again and receive you to himself. How do we know? Because he said so.
Amen.
Let's pray. You heard it. You heard God's word. All you have to do is believe it. You need to believe it. Don't put it off. Give God your life because he's true to his word. Trust what he said. Believe it even if it's hard to believe. Believe it even if it's too good to be true. Believe it because he said it. If you have trouble, you don't understand, you need to talk to me. I'm here at your service. Lord, I ask you to bless this congregation right here. I ask you to bless every single one in this room. I ask you that your word would come powerfully into our hearts and that we would be able to experience it, Lord, and live it Lord, that it'd be real to us. Thank you for your promises, God. They're exceeding great and precious. Lord, we have no other treasure compared to that. It's your promises that you gave us. Salvation through Jesus Christ. What a tremendous promise of eternal life. Thank you for that, God. Anybody here doesn't get it, Lord, hasn't figured it out, hasn't given themselves over to it, hasn't trusted it completely. God, break away all the doubt. Get rid of all the second guessing. Come clear to them and let them know and see how faithful you are to your promises. Save the souls, God. I ask you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.